The title of the sermon this afternoon is Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I want to start out by asking you, why are you and I at this commanded assembly? I wrote for the primary reason, God commands your presence, giving you the opportunity to fellowship with and to be taught by Him, by God. Each commanded assembly we attend provides us with the unique opportunity to fellowship with others of like mind. It's uplifting and helpful, encouraging and inspiring to share our thoughts about God's way of life as we continue this spiritual war and battle we're in. You know, for over 300 years, the means of transportation was the horse and buggy days. But in the 20th and 21st century, knowledge increased at an astronomical rate. Travel and technology have added much pleasure to our human existence, our human lives. But human problems are escalating, and the world is changing right before our eyes. No, the United States of America's government is democracy. We've often made fun and said it's demonocracy. But it is democracy. It allows men and women to run for political offices. They join their ideas in hopes of coming up with solutions to help solve their nation and world problems. Their efforts are causing division. Violence is increasing across the globe. And it ends in war. Wars and rumors of wars we hear of in this day and time. And unless He comes and helps man, man would destroy himself. We've all heard the phrase, the war that ends all wars. That war would wipe out mankind if God doesn't intervene. Let's turn to Romans 3 and verse 17. Romans 3 and verse 17. Paul writes this, the reason man cannot solve his problems, the reason he can't find the answer, he says, the way of peace they have not known. Yet we hear them holler, peace, peace, don't we? And there is no peace. Why? Well, Paul answers that in the verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, if we look back in the history, as Mr. Butler pointed out, so the Bible is really the source of the history of man. It's not science and technology. It's not some research they've done to look back billions of years in the past. The history of man began when God created him, and He created a man and a woman He called Adam and Eve. You see, they refused to live under God's guidance. And being influenced by Satan, they chose the way that seemed right to them at that particular time. You know, I doubt they really understood. They probably didn't realize their choice cut them off from having a relationship with God. To have Him, God, teach them and guide them through life. When they made that decision, that probably never entered their mind. And the knowledge that they had received from God, they soon lost and it's forgotten. Soon lost and forgotten. You see, God created man and woman in His image and His likeness for completing His family and His kingdom. Adam and Eve's decision reveals how much man needs God. You know, often we look at it as a failure, but it really shows us how much we need God and His involvement in our lives, else there is no hope. There is no plan. There is no hope. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's read verse 19. A scripture I'm sure we're all familiar with. If not, you will be today. Romans 8 and verse 19. Where it states here, Paul wrote, inspired to write, "The earnest expectation of the creation." The creation that God had created earnestly expects something from God. And then Paul goes on to write, and it says it eagerly waits for something, and that is for the revealing of the sons of God. This creation is looking for that time when that takes place. God's family is here today. We sing songs of praise, and we're worshiping God, and we're honoring Him. More importantly, this service, brethren, is a continual educational program to educate and increase our knowledge of God as He brings us to understand that you and I will be helpers with Jesus Christ to bring, to complete that great expectation of the creation. Something that the world don't understand, but it's something that God is going to do for all His creation. You see, Paul wrote two letters to the Corinth church. The Corinth brethren were new at experiencing and living in the faith, in the truth of God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, Paul states this about those brethren. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. "For you are still carnal." Now, how did Paul know that? How did he know those people were carnal in their action and in their ways? Well, listen to what he says. "For where there are," notice this, it's an attitude, it's a way of life that you and I are used to living, that was ingrained in us from our youth, from our birth. It says, "Where there are envy and strife and divisions among you," disagreements, arguments, you could say, "are you," Paul says, "are you not carnal and behaving like men or unconverted children?" He said that about the Corinth brethren. Don't you and I still battle the attitudes that Satan permeates the air with? You still battle those things? Do you still battle envy and strife, divisions? Do you battle those? Do you sometimes say, "Man, that was so carnal what I just did"? Do you still battle those things that permeate the air that our minds actually feel, hear, see, and touch? Do you still battle those? You know, there's an old saying. I think you all remember it. Well, we were once told that it's harder to unlearn things, or it's easier to learn new things, but hard to unlearn and stop practicing old habits, especially those ingrained in us from our youth and from our adult times before God called us. Those habits are hard to break. The thinking, the idea that, hey, that was still good, even though I was never part of God's way of life, that was really good, and you don't want to let it go. Well, that was sort of what was going on in Corinth. And we get to chapter 5, there was a man, you know the story, who died. And his son married or took for his wife his stepmother. I can't imagine this woman being 80 or 90 years old. She was probably a young woman. This was a young man. He probably did a lot in the church. He could have been a song leader. He might have taught Bible classes. Who knows what he did, but he was well liked within the congregation. And he knew. I'm sure Paul and them had taught them about God's teaching on this particular matter. And he knew it was wrong. But for some reason, he, the ministry, and the congregation ignored God's instructions. When Paul heard it, he immediately stepped in, and we know that he put the man and his wife out of the church, and then he encouraged that whole congregation, as well as the young man and that woman, to repent and to change and to seek God's way of life. You know, the man listened. He repented and was filled with desire, and he came back to church. The Corinth brethren also listened and repented and rejoiced when that person and that man, and I would assume his wife as well, returned to the congregation, and they welcomed him back with open arms. Paul was so encouraged by their example, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll notice this, we'll pick this up in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5, that God reminded them, and God is reminding me and you today, why you are in this commanded assembly. We know as the church of God. So let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Paul writes here, he says, now he, talking about God, the Father in Christ, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. You are here today, brethren, because God prepared you to be here. You're here because God prepared you to be here. And I will say this, if God hasn't prepared you and you're just showing up, you won't be here long. Okay, it's God who has to bring you here and prepare you to be here. And Paul goes on to say, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit that God has placed in you and given you is your helper. And as we use that helper, as we look at it and we use it and we study God's Word, we're guaranteed, if we're following and being led by God, to be guided to experience righteous living. Righteous living. And if you're living by God's way of life, you're at peace and you're happy, even though the world around us is so troubled. Verse 6. So we are always, Paul said, confident. You know, when we allow envy and strife, bitterness and anger and judgment in our life, and we question everything around us, instead of really seeking God for the answer, we start complaining, we start bickering, as Israel did. That is not confidence. If you're living God's truth and you're walking by the words of God as Christ did, then, brethren, you have confidence to live. You see, this human life is temporal. So Paul says, look, I've got confidence. I live in this world. You haven't. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Human life, as I mentioned, is temporary. It's a temporary existence. But when the Holy Spirit, brethren, impregnates your human spirit, we are experiencing God's hand on work in molding and shaping us throughout our body and our lives to live as Jesus Christ lived. I hope that really settles in to your mind and heart. Because sometimes we come to church and we've been here for years and it don't seem like we ever change. I know when I was back in the 70s, the minister would refer to the people sitting on the front row and he says, I've seen them here every week for years, but sometimes I think they're just occupying the chair and they're not changing. I'm not looking at people to see that. You have to ask yourself that question, am I changing? You see, Paul was very confident that he was, and he knew he was guaranteed that. And then notice verse 7. He says, Paul says, for we do what? We just say the words. We just know the scriptures. We just know all this stuff. No. He says, we walk by what? People say faith. Well, that's just a belief in God. No, it's not. Faith is knowing God exists. Faith is knowing what He teaches, how He lived when He walked this earth. And you should pattern your life to walk as Jesus Christ walked. Not be like Adam and Eve thinking that, hey, this seems right. I'm going to do it this way. No, Paul says, look, we walk in faith. We have the confidence to walk in this world when everything else is going south, that we walk. And we're not looking. We're not doing it by sight, physical sight. We're doing it because we love God and we love what He has planned for us. In verse 8, Paul at the end says, if we're walking and we're doing those things, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I think we all understand what Paul was saying. There is nothing like living and following Jesus Christ, God the Father, in this world and feeling a string of happiness in our life that you cannot explain. And I can ask every one of you here, you don't want to lose that, do you? You don't want to lose that connection that you have with your Father and with Jesus Christ. And that bonding of the Holy Spirit that guarantees you that if you follow Him, you will have a happy and successful life that will pay off when? Now? Or in the future? But I'm going to tell you, brethren, you'll be happy now if you really are practicing living by God's words of life. You ever made a bad decision? I mean, really do something totally out of character that you normally wouldn't do, and you wasn't thinking about it when you did it. And maybe somebody around you saw you and they said, what in the world were you thinking? Maybe they might be telling that story some other time and say, you know, I don't believe Burns' bread's all done. His elevator hadn't reached the top yet, or he wouldn't do such things. It might be a one-time occasion that it happens. We know living in this world, and you have chosen, after God has called you to freely walk and experience God's truth and way of life. It is a way that is contrary to the standards and values of those that live around you, especially when they're being influenced by Satan. Your way of life and what you do is contrary to theirs, and they may think your elevator hadn't reached the top. The bread ain't quite done. But I know you have something that they do not have. Go to John 17 and verse 15. Now this was Christ's prayer on the night he was betrayed, and the night he was captured, and he was taken to be crucified and complete that part of God's plan for you and me. In John 17, he was probably in very deep thought. His thought was not on himself. His thought was on you and me, actually all of mankind, but in particularly those who God called. And he said to his father, he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one," or keep them from Satan. Christ said this about us. He says, "They're not of the world, but they're like me, just because I'm not of the world. Father, will you please sanctify them by your truth, by the words of life? Your word, your son, what he has recorded is truth." It is the truth. Christ later said, "I am the way. I am the life." Christ is constantly and continually educating and directing you to meditate on His truth. Your thoughts, if you really think about it, are changing. And you now have purpose and a deep desire to experience living life righteously with God. And when you do the right things, doesn't it feel good? How do you feel when you do the bad thing? Total different feeling, isn't it? You know, a farmer works hard to prepare his field for planting. Once prepared, he sows and he plants his crops or his seeds. That farmer depends on light, warmth, rain, and yes, darkness, for his crops to grow and mature. Once it grows to maturity, he sees, he looks over his field and he sees the bountiful seeds and the multiplication of that crop, and it's ready for harvest, and it will be a bountiful harvest. Well, brethren, God is the master farmer. And in 1 Corinthians 3, and he was talking to those newly converted children of God, he said, God compares you to his field. You ever thought you'd be compared to an acre of land? But God looked and he says, he prepares each one of his children as his field. He prepares them for planting. And once God has prepared that child, He plants His seed in him. God provides the light, the warmth, the rain, and yes, the darkness for growth. During this growth process, or this growth period, the roots of our mind sink down deep into the fertile soil that God has prepared to nourish us and to give us spiritual drink to grow on to maturity. And God knows what you need to grow to maturity. You see, your goal now is to grow to maturity, to finish, to grow, to be harvested into the family of God. You see, God set that goal for you and me. And you know, all goals, if you ever started a business, always starts with a mission statement. What is our mission statement that God has set for us? You all know it, but we'll turn and read it. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Here's our mission statement. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's to His glory, both now and forever. That is our mission as we live in this temporary life. Now, I think we can understand how we increase in knowledge, don't we? How we increase in that knowledge. How do we do that? Well, we take books, we take the Bible, we study, we learn, we develop, we take in knowledge, and we take in knowledge. That's increasing in knowledge. But that's not it, is it? It said to grow in what? Grace and knowledge. How do we grow? How do we do that? You see, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, you're one of God's elect, chosen, and God expects us to remain faithful children. His children at that time are appointed to a very special office in His government. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and let's read verse 20. What is that office that you've been appointed to as God's child? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. I don't know why I want to keep putting that as the E, it's no. Ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, Paul's talking about him teaching this and bringing people to understand what it is. Paul says, I implore you on Christ's behalf, he said. This is something that God gave him. As ambassadors, be reconciled to God. A work that you and I are appointed to. What is an ambassador? Webster defines an ambassador as this: an official envoy, especially a diplomat agent at the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as a resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, are appointed for a special and often temporary diplomat assignment. She's the ambassador to Italy. In the United States, all U.S. ambassadors to foreign countries report to the United States Secretary of State. Now, under President Ronald Reagan, George Shultz was the 60th U.S. Secretary of State. In a meeting, when he had all the U.S. ambassadors together, Mr. Shultz asked each one of them to come up to the stage where he had a big world globe, and he told them to point on that globe the country that he or she was serving. Many of them came up and explained where they were and what they were doing. Now, Mr. Mike Mansfield, recently appointed ambassador to Japan, came forward. He turned the globe to South America, and he pointed, or North America, he pointed to the United States of America. And he explained to them, he says, I will live and reside in Japan, but I serve my country, the United States of America, and my president. God the Father appoints ambassadors. You see, it's not an elected position. No, you're not elected in that position, but you are definitely appointed to it. And God sends His ambassadors to live in a foreign land, expecting them to increase in knowledge of Him and His truth. Living in a foreign land where their ways and life personify the true values of God and His kingdom. How are we doing as ambassadors for Christ? I'm going to ask y'all and give you a little quiz. I like doing this, but all of you know the answers. And don't be afraid to just say it out. A kingdom has four common elements. Now I want you to name them. What are they? I can't hear anybody. All right. Okay, I think we got it. We have a king, we have territory, we have laws, and we have subjects. And those constitute a kingdom. So let's turn to Luke 17 and verse 20. Because you and I represent the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we live on this earth. Luke 17 and verse 20. You know, people have been around Christ quite a bit, and I'm sure in the days of His ministry, He spoke often about His Father's kingdom. And so these Pharisees heard Him, and they asked Christ, He says, when the kingdom of God would come... Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they didn't think it was real, did they? Just like when you express the views of God's way of life to others, they might smile and grin at you, but they really don't believe it because they go on about their business. And this is how Christ answered these people who did not know Him, did not understand what He was teaching. Notice what He said to them. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. I'm telling you, you cannot see this kingdom. Well, that was even more hidden from them. Then He says, nor will they say, see here. Or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Some translation says among you. But at this point, Jesus Christ let those Pharisees know that the kingdom of God is real. And if they really knew who God was, that representative, the king of that government, was standing right in front of them. And he was talking to them. You see, because Christ was appointed king of the kingdom before time was by his Father. And when he came to this earth, you can read it in Malachi, he came teaching the new covenant. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the core of that gospel message was repent, change, believe what I am saying. He's saying that to you and me today. Change, walk, follow me, and you'll be at peace. And those who see you and know you will be at peace one day. One day they will be at peace. Christ proclaimed that this kingdom, His Father's kingdom, will engulf the earth and will rule from the earth all the creation and eternity forever and ever. I don't think our minds can fathom that. We get caught up in time. We get caught up in trying to explain time and how we live in time and God doesn't live in time. We get all bogged up with so many ideas and thoughts. You know, Pilate, before Christ's crucifixion, again asked him a question. You can turn to John 18 and verse 36. Pilate had asked Christ this important question. Are you the king of the Jews? So Christ answered him, and notice what he says here in verse 36 of John 18. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not here. It's not here. It never will be a part of this evil world. Christ went on to tell Pilate, he says, look, if my kingdom were here in this world, in this evil ruled world by Satan, my servants, my ambassadors would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not far from here, Pilate. Now, in modern terms, Christ might have said, Pilate, my servants live under your government, but they are my ambassadors. They are living examples and representatives of my government and kingdom. My kingdom is coming. And once established, your kingdom and all kingdoms will be replaced. And all evil will be put down. And in time, I will destroy evil. Pilate, you don't know who I am. You don't know me. And I can see him looking directly in that man's eyes and saying, I am. And you know, he was God. And he said to him, direct, my kingdom is not of Satan's world and never will be. You see, brethren, this commanded assembly, this church was established by the Father through Jesus Christ, and these weekly and annual educational classes are for His ambassadors and no one else. John 17 and verse 15. Oh, we've already read that. For Christ was not going to take us out of the world, but we're going to live here. And we're going to live by the truth of God. You see, from birth, we grew up ingrained in us by our parents and by the social system and the society around us. We were taught that evil was good and it was a righteous way to live. And you know what? It's still ingrained in us in some ways, but it's not a part of our life. You see, at baptism, God cleaned all that away and He washed it away and He took it away. But He did not destroy evil on this earth, brethren. And that's what you're fighting. You're not fighting yourself. You're fighting Satan and his spiritual warfare that's going on. And God reveals when you sin your weakness. And as ambassadors, what does He expect us to do? You see, God sets standards for you to be His ambassadors. And I'm going to take you back in your mind to a little bit of history that you went through. You see, God the Father revealed Himself and He called you to repentance or to change, which is the core of the gospel message that He sent by Jesus Christ. The second thing, He wanted to know if you would accept that calling. And when you did, He granted you repentance and forgiveness. Your mind was changing, and you desired to be baptized. Do you remember when you wanted to be baptized so bad? You want to be baptized, receive God's Spirit before the end come. That's the way I was. I wasn't but 20. How old was I, honey? We've been married 2 years. I think I was 22 or 23. Maybe 21. We were baptized in 73, so I was 21. But I remember it just like it was yesterday. And I desire just as much today to be a part of God's kingdom. And to live and to be with God forever. And I was baptized. And once, you remember, once you went down in that watery grave, you closed, you held your breath, and you was hoping He'd pull you back up, I know. And when that water started rinsing off of you, what went on in your mind? I'll tell you what went on in my mind. All my sins were being washed away forever. God allowed us to experience that because that's exactly what happened. Then the minister looked at me and he says, "All your sins have been forgiven and are washed away." He says, "Now I'm going to ask God to give you His Holy Spirit." I get chill bumps right now just thinking about that night. And he prayed over me, and it was almost like I didn't feel no warm, oozy feeling like people say. But I knew God was there. And it was almost like you could hear and see in the heavens the angels of God just shouting for joy that a sinner had repented and wanted to live God's way of life. But you know, something else immediately happened when that took place. The death penalty, the eternal death penalty, was taken away from me and was given to Jesus Christ. And I've never forgotten that. I hope you haven't. Because if you ever forget that, then you're going to have a hard time living this life. Because you're going to feel guilty about everything that God reveals to you, and you become so discouraged that you won't want to continue. That's not what following Christ is about. Following Christ is allowing you to see your weaknesses, your faults, and your problems, and to come boldly to God and say, "God, help me. I know I'm going to be in your kingdom because You qualified me. It's nothing I've done. It's what You've done." John 14 and verse 18. John 14 and verse 18. As ambassadors, knowing the early stages of life and conversion, Christ made this statement. Once you have received the Holy Spirit, your body becomes the temple of God. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 3. But here Christ said this statement, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, not man's word, God's word, God's truth, God's way. And if you do that, he assures us, our Father, my Father, your Father, will love him. And notice what he says, and we will come to him and make our home, our abode, where we live with you, his ambassador. Ambassadors are confident. They know the Father and Jesus Christ, and they know they're living in them, and they are experiencing in this evil world a life filled with joy and happiness. And they have a vision of the family of God coming to solve all these world problems, not elected, but appointed, because you're today learning through the experiences of life how to solve and depend on God to bring you to perfection. That's not going to change, brother. We help others. We're going to be there as God and Christ leads him and he leads you. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these, you see, is somebody who is using the Spirit of God, is somebody that is following and listening and changing, repenting and putting forth the effort inwardly. You know, you think about the throne of God. You talk about the Holy Spirit. It's like a river flowing from that throne. Can you imagine a river flowing? Comparing that to the Holy Spirit. And God says that comes over you. Comes in every little nook and cranny of your mind, through your nose, through your mouth, washes you thoroughly from the inside and the out. That's an ambassador. It's not someone, a showboater, who says, I'm doing this and does everything in front of you. When they leave, they act like the world, and you never hear from them. Ambassadors are led by the Spirit of God. And if you're being led, you are His son. You are His child. You see, ambassadors for Christ no longer doubt. And they do not have an inward desire. Nor will they be led by the spirit of competition, strife, selfishness, greed. Nor do they desire to fulfill the lust of their mind and of their flesh, and they are not proud. Second Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You see, as God's child, with His Holy Spirit impregnating your human spirit, You're filled with that Spirit. You're sanctified. You're justified. And you're living at peace with God in Christ. Those in the world around you are miserable. They're in pain. They're suffering. And their hope is not to have peace. No, they work to destroy and to conquer and to divide. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Paul writes this, Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Why? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, you're here because Christ came and He lived and He fulfilled what the God the Father sent Him to do, and it was by His faith in His Father that you and I exist today. And what does God want us to do? He says, for many of you, as were baptized into Christ, you have done what? You have put on the mind, the education, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you're living a life as His ambassadors. And you're shining examples of righteous living in Satan's world. Paul goes on to say, look, once this mind is in you, the mind of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You live and you walk with the same faith in our Father as Christ has. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, God promised Abraham that He would send Jesus Christ, the promised seed from Abraham, to be sacrificed, to be offered, to die, to be resurrected, in order to reconcile you and all of mankind back to the Father. And it's the continuous work of God working in you to bring that to be, to bring that to happen. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Peter, the same intent that Paul had, writes to us, beloved children, ambassadors of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. I beg you, you understand, you're sojourners and pilgrims. The same thing that we'll learn about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a temporary place. It's a temporary dwelling. And so is this body and so is this life. Especially when you have received the Spirit of God, you are with God, or God is with you. But you're not really with Him. You're absent from Him, so to speak, in reality. And He says, listen, while you live on this earth, conform to My Spirit and My thinking, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, which wars against God's way of life, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by what? Your good example. It says works, but those works are your example of how you're living, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Mr. Armstrong used to say, as we sent out millions and millions in literature and articles and everything, he says, you know, people won't get it. God might not call them now, but in the day that God does open their minds up, they're going to remember the message of God's truth. You see, ambassadors for Christ suffer for the kingdom of God. What does that mean to you? Does it mean you go out here and you raise enough cane to teach enough and holler out enough about the truth that people take and beat you and boy, you're suffering for the kingdom? Is that really what that means, brother? Or does it mean for you, who God has called and He's working with you, and you come to see how much you need God, and when you talk to others, they realize the same, and both of you say, boy, I wish God's kingdom would come right now. But until it comes, you're going to suffer and live in this tormented world. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Where is your citizenship? Is it here in the United States? Is it here on this earth? Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Where's the kingdom of God today? There's only two in that kingdom. That is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now God has called and converted. Christ has been resurrected. There are many sons yet to be glorified, and they will be glorified. You and I are part of that group that is yet to be glorified. And as we live in this earth, being criticized and accused of being members of the family of God and yearning for His kingdom, that it will come. And brethren, I'm here to tell you today, once you mature, once God has allowed you to grow to maturity, you are ready for the harvest. Just like that farmer when he looks over his crop and he sees it drying out and he sees the bounty of it. God sees His people and He knows the harvest is soon. Once you're harvested, God will allow you to continue to be ambassadors for Christ and helping Him bringing peace and happiness in a world that Satan has been removed. It won't be the same world, but everybody will still have to make the same choice you've made to walk and to follow God. Verse 21, or verse 20, is to for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be transformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself, the power of our Father, working through Jesus Christ to bring us to perfection. Yes, our citizenship's in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 or 50 tells us that we, as flesh and blood, cannot enter that kingdom. In this fleshly body, we are suffering. And we're longing, we're yearning for Christ to come. And the kingdom of God to be established and eventually, when the Father comes, be complete. Ambassadors are of Christ, are for Christ, will continue to endure, to live, to preach, and to proclaim that gospel until Christ returns. So in conclusion, I'd like to leave you as ambassadors with these three encouraging things. Number one, be confident to obey and to walk in godly knowledge. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be confident to walk and obey godly knowledge. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, that's not just saying it. That is living it. Not just having a good old word. Not just talking about something we understand in the past, do it all, but actually living every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that He has given us in that new covenant. And also to learn from the mistakes of others. Experience is the best teacher. And we have to experience God's life, His way, to understand that. You see, the Bible is God's inspired word. It contains the knowledge, all the knowledge you will ever need, necessary to fulfill the role of being Christ, of being our Father's ambassadors for Christ. You will grow to maturity. You will, as ambassadors, make the time and take the time to daily study, to daily pray, to meditate on His Word very often throughout the day so that you can make wise and confident decisions as you experience life in this evil world. Because God is going to fill you with His love, His joy, His peace. And you are growing to be long-suffering, gentle, kind, faithful, and you're always in self-control. Number two, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is the use of the knowledge with discretion. You see, you can't really use knowledge without understanding it. You can't really teach carpentry or any other trade unless you understand it and know it. And more than likely, you've done it. It's the same way with teaching others about God and His way of life. You live it. Language and culture are important, especially where you live. How many of you like Kentucky Fried Chicken? Anybody don't like it? You know the slogan is, Kentucky Fried Chicken is finger-licking good. That is innocent enough, isn't it? You don't see any offense or anything offensive about that slogan. Well, when Kentucky Fried Chicken decided to go to China and build stores there, they carried that slogan with them. And when they understood what it meant in China, it meant this: to eat your fingers off. Now, that would not want to make you buy chicken, would it? Their chicken in particular. See, understanding the language and culture we abide in requires us to use God's truth with discretion. We should never, brethren, put up with sin in our lives or in our friends' lives. We should be close enough to be able to talk to them and go to them and discuss those matters. But we should never go along with sin. Paul showed us that in Corinthians. You see, ambassadors are aware of their surroundings and choose to temper their responses with love among their brethren and among others around them, not to be offensive. I say I've got a lot of growing to do in that area. Donna Roger. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Walk. There that word is again. Don't just say it. Do it. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, not letting the light go out. Let your speech always be with grace. What does that mean? Grow in grace. I've got a sermon on that I'll give if I get to come back. Season with salt. Now, we understand that, don't we? We've heard many sermons and sermonettes on salt. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Bringing our thoughts into captivity to Christ is not always willfully done, but when we do it, it allows us to use godly wisdom and we would not offend. Number three, godly character. Godly character. It is God's work in Christ, and it is a continuous developing process of bringing you to repentance and change. They will complete their work. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, does something to you when you use the Holy Spirit. It's that love from God the Father in Christ. And notice this, because we judge thus, what do we judge? This is all that really matters, isn't it, brethren, in our minds and our hearts. That if one died for all, then all died. And he who died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And understanding, after understanding and accepting my calling, I ask, am I a changed person? Am I a good citizen of God's kingdom? Am I a good ambassador for Christ? If I answer yes, then my life reflects the culture and ways of my Father's kingdom. I am living. I am a living example, representing and honoring my sovereign Father and Lord and King Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Why are you here? That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to you, ambassadors of Christ, the word of reconciliation. And Christ says, now then, we are Christ's ambassadors to portray our Father, His values, and His kingdom. Let's leave this educational, continuing educational class encouraged, confident, and determined to proclaim the message that Christ brought to us. We do that by constantly, continually change and experience God guiding and leading our lives to be good citizens of His government and His kingdom. Ambassadors must grow and endure to maturity. Why? God's harvest will be bountiful And that harvest will bring His kingdom to this earth, fulfilling the expectations of the creation. And when people look up and we're changed, they're going to say, there's the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We want to be like them. In conclusion, brethren, turn to John 13 and verse 17. John 13 and verse 17. And I'll leave you with these words. Christ is saying to you and me, if you, my ambassadors, know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Brethren, I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God, and I know you are. You're His ambassadors. Go out and let the world see and know that.